Sabbath blessings, everybody. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. Thank you for blessing us with this Sabbath day. Thank you for giving us this week and all the blessings in it and the trials and tribulations that have helped our characters to grow closer to your sons. We want the latter rain, Father. We want to be able to glorify you in these last days. We want to be able to walk on water if it would glorify you, or raise the dead, or heal the sick, or just be better Christians, just by our actions alone, helping others to find Christ. And of course, to evangelize in a better way, to share the truths that you have given us, this present truth. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list for answered prayers, and letting us know when the prayers are answered too. And for those that have unspoken requests, we thank you for keeping them close to your heart. We also pray especially for our loved ones that are lost, that are in dire need of salvation, that you open their eyes to the reality of what this life really means. It's just a stepping stone to the real meaning of life, that being eternal life. Your first plan for man was to live forever. So thank you, Father, for giving us the strength to endure the days ahead, because we see the laws being passed, we see things happening, we see your prophecies being fulfilled. We want to be ready. So thank you for blessing the remnant and everybody that's involved in this final movement. And thank you for blessing all those that helped the ministry or the movement that we're involved in the way that you have promised to bless them. And thank you so much for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, welcome everybody. We're still in manuscripts. The one about last day events of Ellen White. For those of you that are new, again, welcome. On the F3, yeah. I think I've got it. I think I remembered to do it this week. Go ahead. Jump to the, is that letter 17, March? Yeah, that's the one we're starting with. For those of you that are new, I see a couple of new names in here, new people. I want to thank you for coming. And to let you know, well, most everybody in here already knows who Sister White is. If you don't understand her as a prophet, that's fine. Just use her writings as you would use a Bible commentator. You will eventually come to realize that she has, I guess you could say, like inside information about Scripture. She can answer things and proclaim truths and direct you to the Scriptures that verify these things, where men like Matthew Henry or Spurgeon or the other Bible commentators would use words like maybe, perhaps, could be. I mean, they can't really come up with the answers in some of the stuff. And you won't find these kind of words in this woman's vocabulary. And so praise the Lord for that. Especially in these last days, needing this kind of... I mean, the prophecies did state, in the last days your daughter shall prophesy. And there you have it. So anyway, we're on letter 17, March 11, 1892. Or page 24, for those of you that actually have the book that Let There Be Light Ministries put out, with all the comments that Sister White has to say about the end times. Not the one that the General Conference put out that's about, I would think, one-tenth this size. It's a real small little book. Last Day Events, real tiny little thing. Well, this book is 8.5 by 11, and how many pages is it? 250 pages, so considerably different. All right. Letter 17, March 11, 1892. This, praying for the sick, is a very delicate question, which to many minds, I fear, will not be satisfactorily settled. I have tried to act upon the light that the Lord has given me in the fear of God. I have prayed for several, presenting a very urgent petition, for it seemed to me it would glorify God for them to be raised up to health, and I would not take a denial. This is always something that presses on anybody's mind that goes into prayer regarding a loved one that's sick, ailing. We've all had that, you know, where we have a deep heartfelt concern as to what the Lord's will would be on this, but if the Lord decides that this illness or whatever is supposed to go forth to death, whatever, thy will be done, you know. But because we have seen a lot of healing miracles in this family, and even, you know, friends outside the family that have asked us to join them in prayer. We have been blessed with seeing these things, and I praise the Lord for that. But I understand what she's talking about here, that in regards to them being raised up to health and not taking a denial on it, you know. But continuing, it says, to all appearances, several for whom I have prayed have been in the last moments of their existence. My prayer was very urgent, for it seemed to me that my petition must be answered. And they were raised up to health. Now, a number of these cases have resulted in something very different than could be desired, for the course of several has proved it, that it would have been better had they died. And that kind of reminds me of Pastor Rustin one time that we were in that one, before I was a Christian, I had that telemarketing business and all that, and that one guy that was working for me, I had to fire him. The guy with the crutches, kept making those strange comments on the phone. And later on, 5 or 6 years after I got out of the business, and I'm a Christian now, and I'm, you know, hanging out with Pastor Russ in the Chicago area, we run across this guy on his deathbed. And both legs are gone now. I mean, they cut him off. And then he was claiming Christ Lord. I mean, the whole nine yards. I mean, you can see fruits here. And I was thinking, would it not be better? I'm a very green Christian at the time, and I'm thinking, would it not be better for us to lay hands on him and to raise him up, you know, to help this guy out? He's only in his 50s. And Pastor Russ said something to the effect that I thought was rather wise at that time. He says, well, would it not be better for him to die if he is at that position? You know? Because we can't, you know, we can't come to a thought in our own minds as to what we think is better. His ways are not our ways, and our ways are, of course, not his ways. And so sometimes we're praying for one thing, and the Lord has already figured out a better avenue. So sometimes it is better to end in death, because if the person is healed, what if they go forth into sin and turn their back on the Lord, and which is a, you know, like reminds me of the one guy that me and Nicholas laid hands on. And they said he was going to be dead in hours, and we were praying for him and all that when that family approached. And he was healed, totally healed. But what happened about 3 or 4 months later, he went right back into sin, and then he was dead. That killed him. And then that was my first funeral, I think. Was it the first? Yeah, I think that was my first funeral. That's where the guy, his son threatened me from the back of the funeral parlor or whatever while I was preaching or whatever I was doing there. I mean, that was a very difficult thing to do. Because I didn't want to pray him into heaven like everybody else does, because I didn't know either way. He died in a drunken stupor. But anyway, cause, you know, because no man can judge. You really don't know what happened, what got him to that position. Somebody could have held him down and forced him. So you don't know. But from what I understand, it was, well, I don't even want to talk about it. But anyway, getting back, it says, one, after having grown 2 years, became a notorious thief. Another became licentious, and another, though grown to manhood, has no love of God for his truth, or his truth. So she's more or less confirming what I just said, all right? I think that's pretty neat how that works out, because, yeah, sometimes it's better for them to die, because if they live, they might step into bad areas. So, I mean, I heard a Baptist preacher say that one time. He said, you know, hurry up, get saved, let me kill you. Guarantee you heaven, you know? I mean, of course, he was joking, but that is the best analogy, or the best, you know, that would be the best, like, you know, thief on the cross. That is the absolute easiest way, I guess you could say. But it's not advisable, of course. I mean, you know, why not go forth and do some work for the Lord? But in some cases, it does fall on rocky ground. And so some people have a tendency to turn it back. I mean, you think of the 10 lepers, only one came back out of the 10 lepers that were healed. So, continuing, it says, I have been troubled over these things, and years ago took the position that if I had any duty to pray for the sick, I would come before the Lord with a petition of this kind. Lord, we cannot read the heart of this sick one, but thou knowest whether it is for the good of his soul and for the glory of thy name to raise him to health. In thy great goodness, compassionate this case, In thy great goodness, compassionate this case, and rebuke disease, and let healthy action take place in the system. The work must be entirely thine own. We have done all that human skill can do. Now, Lord, we lay this case at thy feet. Work as only a God can work, and if it be for his good and thy glory, arrest the progress of disease and heal the sufferer. So that's more or less, you know, it's more or less saying and lumping it all into just saying, thy will be done. No. Continuing, she says, this, in short, is the way I have prayed for the sick, but I have thought that I might quench the faith of others in their intense earnestness, and for some years I have felt that it was not my duty to engage with others in praying for the sick. This was the way I prayed for Henry N. White. But after I have earnestly prayed for the sick, what then? Do I cease to do all I possibly can for their recovery? No. I work all the more earnestly with much prayer that the Lord may bless the means which his own hand has provided, entreating that he may give a sanctified wisdom to cooperate with God in the recovery of the sick. So she's, of course, thinking of the natural methods, going out and doing all that you can to help the person. Even Jesus bent down and made the paste out of spittle and mud and clay or whatever and put it on that one, showing us that there are natural methods to heal. Continuing, it says, this was what I did in the case of my husband. Many, many prayers have been offered in his behalf, but you well know the petitions were not immediately answered. The praying ones become weary because they did not see their prayers answered and try to find reasons to explain the delay. Everybody always wants to second-guess God. That amazes me. But, that's just human nature, I guess. But I ceased not my prayers. When I saw that he did not recover, I redoubled my energy. I began to devise ways and means that would aid nature to the very utmost in making helpful changes in the suffering one. Day and night I prayed for wisdom. And if I had ceased my prayers and my efforts, he would have died. But she knows what she's talking about here. If you believe she's a prophet, she's saying, had she not prayed and doubled her efforts, her husband would have died. When Edson and Willie were sick, we first prayed earnestly to God that he would rebuke the disease and heal them. Then did we feel relieved from doing everything in our power for their recovery? No. We worked most vigorously, using God's own remedies. We applied water in various ways, praying the Lord to accept our efforts and give us strength and wisdom to use not drug medication, but the simple natural remedies God had provided. Thus we were cooperating with God. See, this is one of the reasons that the AMA is trying to get laws passed to prevent us from using things like garlic or vitamin C or whatever. And I think this is one of the reasons the Lord has been pressing me with an urgent, strong desire to study up on what's growing in your own backyard. Because I want to be able to, not only find out what we could eat out there in the fields, because his bread and water shall be sure, it says in Scripture. I mean, there's plenty to eat out there, you just don't know what it is. But you got to be careful because some stuff may be poisonous. So it's best to study up. It is obvious that they are trying to do everything they can to prevent the natural methods from being embraced, at least in the United States of America. Other countries, though, just every other country on the planet, you can go and get these natural methods and heal and actually have, be cancer-free or AIDS-free or whatever. But it's against the law in the United States of America. In some respect, it's not so much against the law as they hassle you, because the American Medical Association makes so many billions and billions and billions of dollars on an annual basis with their drugs that don't heal anybody, that just masks their symptoms. I mean, common sense, if they heal you, they lose a customer. So they want to get those natural methods out of here. The Lord created these bodies that we have. He also created the planet that we dwell on. And there are things on this planet that we could eat that are not only for food, but for medicinal purposes. I read somewhere in a book that, like what poison ivy is, or poison oak, or whatever, those kind of things that are in the wild, or poison sumac, any kind of poisonous whatever growing out in the wild, from what I understand in these books, within 100 feet, or is it with 100 yards? I think maybe it's 100 feet of wherever that poisonous plant is. The antidote is within 100 feet of it. Jewelry? Jewel weed? It doesn't, if we have a jewel weed, it can't be the antidote of everything, can it? What I'm saying, like for poison ivy, is it jewel weed?
Poison?
It's jewel weed, it's called? Poison ivy doesn't bother me, but it does bother some of my loved ones. I mean, it just, you touch it and boom, your face is gone and you got two slits for eyes. I mean, it's just strange how some people get affected and others won't even get a rash. It's all the chemistry of the body, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, continuing, it says, in praying for the sick, it is essential to have faith, for it is in accordance with the word of God. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. So we cannot discard praying for the sick, and we would feel very sad if we could not have the privilege of approaching God to lay before him all our weaknesses and all our infirmities, to tell the compassionate Savior all about these things, believing that he hears our petitions. See, a lot of times people think that he doesn't hear, or he's not there for me. That's how it was when I first started out as a Christian. Sure, I believe all these promises in Scripture. They're all wonderful, they're all beautiful, and I see other people getting blessed by them, but I just don't feel he's there for me. That was my problem when I first started out. I see them there for others, but it wasn't until it clicked with me that, hey, I'm just as much as a created being as the next guy, so these promises are mine as well. Continuing, sometimes answers to our prayers come immediately. Sometimes we have to wait patiently and continue earnestly to plead for the things that we need. It's like the old saying, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. Or as Jesus mentioned, that one woman that kept on bothering the king, he eventually was wore down and had to deal with it. Our case is illustrated by the case of the importunate solicitor for bread. Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut. In other words, you know, we're getting ready for bed. Because he says, And my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. This lesson means much more than we imagine. We are to keep on asking, even if we do not realize the immediate response to our prayers. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened on you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. You ever notice that though, about how ask, seek, and knock? I've mentioned this before. The first letter of ask is A, the first letter of seek is S, and the first letter of knock is K. You have all but to ask. Literally. This is our Heavenly Father. He's not just our God and our Creator. He's our Father. And, you know, your own father would, you know, not want to give you, would want to give you that which you need, and you know, not so much that which you desire or want. There's a big difference, but you know, between wanting and needing. So you don't always get what you pray for. You get what you need. Finishing up this quote, she says, We need grace, we need divine enlightenment, that through the Spirit we shall know how to ask for such things as we need. If our petitions are indicted of the Lord, they will be answered. Okay? So it's just, you know, it's like the one thing, you know, let's just say that you're praying for $1 million to have life easy on the earth. You know, that kind of money can destroy a person. It can literally destroy them. I mean, how hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God, Jesus said. But if you're reading the NIV, it just says how hard it is to enter into the kingdom of God. It just takes out the word the rich. Which, those Bibles are so annoying. I don't even call them, they're just bogus Bibles. They're fiction. But a lot of us have done that in the past. I can remember, I don't know why I bring him up again, the one time he started that fire in that upper room, and the fire got, he was an arsonist before he was a preacher. And the fire got away from him. And he had no way, he had no choice but to jump out the second story window. He landed in a dumpster. But the thing is he's praying, Oh Lord, don't let me get caught burning this person's house down. You think a prayer like that is going to be heard? It's just like for example, the sinner, his prayer is not going to get heard. The only prayer that the only sinner's prayer that will be heard by the Lord is the sinner's prayer, if you know what I mean. You know, because the sinner's prayer, in other words, what so many people call the sinner's prayer, I think the Baptists coined the phrase, the sinner's prayer, which is, you know, accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That would be considered a sinner's prayer. But all the other prayers of a sinner are not heard to such an extent because they're praying for things that are outside the will of God. Or you can even look at Isaiah. I believe it's in Isaiah where it speaks of how they raise their hands to heaven and the Lord does not hear them because their hands are full of blood. Well, yeah, that too. That's a good explanation of a sinner's prayer. You got the two men in the church. One guy's in the front of the church saying, "Thank you, Lord, for not letting me be as the man in the back of the church." You know, Mr. Pharisee all decked out and all this other stuff. And the guy in the back of the church can't even lift his eyes to heaven but beats his breast and says, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." You know? But that's a little bit better explanation of it. Yeah, that would be. Anyway, letter 34, September 16th, 1892. It says, "Perilous times are before us. The whole world will be involved in perplexity and distress. Disease of every kind will be upon the human family. And such ignorance as now prevails concerning the laws of health would result in great suffering and the loss of many lives that might be saved." And cancer is one of them. There is a cure for cancer. There is a cure for AIDS. There's a cure for the Ebola flesh-eating virus. It's growing in your backyard somewhere. But because people don't trust that which he created, you know, they don't trust the creator and the things that he has put here for his creation, they'd rather go to mankind. Why is it always the, or at the, you know, like finally when the doctor says you got 3 months to live, that's when they go to God. It's like the old saying, there are no atheists in a foxhole. When they feel death is beating down their door, that's when they start praying. I think, why not save yourself all this grief and misery and go to the Lord first? See what he would have you do. Continuing, it says, "While Satan is constantly doing his utmost to take advantage of man's ignorance and to lay the foundation of disease through improper treatment of the body, it is best for those who claim to be sons and daughters of God to avail themselves, while they can, of the opportunities now presented, to gain a knowledge of the human system and how it may be preserved in health. As we approach the close of this earth's history, selfishness and violence and crime will prevail as in the days of Noah." If you live in any big city, like Chicago and stuff, that's one of the reasons we left the big city. Of course, the Lord shut all the doors and forced us, but what got us thinking and how he got us thinking is having our eyes opened up to the reality that they were doing crimes in Oak Lawn, Illinois, which is just a neighbor, a south suburb, touching the edge of Chicago. But we're seeing crimes that they were doing in broad daylight that usually they would do at night. You know? And it was just, I mean, we were seeing gang activity, in, I mean, really bad gang activity. I mean, I'm talking inner-city gang activity in the South Suburb. And so that is one of the things that got us to start thinking to go look elsewhere, get away from the city. Continuing, it says, "As religious aggression subverts the liberties of our nation, those who would stand for freedom of conscience will be placed in unfavorable positions. For their own sake, they should, while they have opportunity, become intelligent in regard to disease, its causes, prevention, and cure. And those who do this will find a field of labor anywhere. There will be suffering ones, plenty of them, who need help, not only among those of our own faith, but largely among those who know not the truth." And that's why I'm so excited about not only doing this evangelistic thing at the convocation, you know, bringing people into a knowledge of prophecy, whether we'll teach them how just to understand how to read prophecy or teach them how to understand prophecy as well as expose Antichrist. But I'm also excited about doing the health message on Sunday with whoever was going to do that. I think it was Gary and Elizabeth. We're going to do that. And if you could touch on something in regards to healing using, you know, natural healing methods. Because if we get some people from the community, you know, even some of the people that are part of this movement that are new to it are going to find things in that kind of a discussion that they didn't know before. That there are ways to prevent this problem or that problem or this problem or that, right there, you know, growing in the fields. All right, letter 48, 1892. Says, there must be a reform among the medical fraternity or the church will be purged from those who will not be Bible Christians. It is altogether too late in the day for such exhibition of spirit as is revealed among medical drug practitioners. God abhors it. By the way, Seventh-day Adventist hospitals use drugs now. Chemotherapy. I just put on the website the other day, at the SDA apostasy website, information about the biggest drug fraud, some kind of a medical practice fraud in U.S. history, and the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the one that did it. And Brother Rob Fessler shared some, you know, I couldn't find the, I've heard of this, but I couldn't find the verification of it, about how the Seventh-day Adventist Church actually allowed the United States government to test lethal drugs on Seventh-day Adventist military men. Loma Linda was involved with it, I think, where they actually allowed them and didn't even tell these guys. And some of them actually went to their deaths, and others were crippled for life, you know. And how they can claim to be the church. See, people say, look, okay, it does evil this, it does evil this. Look, the gates of hell will not prevail, it says in Scripture. As far as I can see, the gates of hell have prevailed. So many people say the same thing about the Catholic Church. Oh, yeah, they do evil things. Yeah, I says, well, the gates of hell will not prevail. If one person was killed knowingly, is that enough? Or does it got to be like the Catholic Church, 500 million killed? Where do you draw the line? I mean, how can you even draw a line in that regard? Now, let's finish up with this last one. It's only one sentence. Letter 56, January 19th, 1896, says, I want to say that the third angel's message is the gospel, and that health reform is the wedge by which the truth may enter. In other words, how are we going to get this message to the people? One of the easiest ways is to let them see healings in their own lives. The Lord will direct us. The Lord will direct them. People will come to us. We will go to them, or vice versa. Especially, let's say they got children. And this really, really gets my blood up when I see that St. Jude Hospital with their telethons and putting all those cute little kids on this TV with the cancer, with the hair missing, and all this other stuff, and talking about how this one died, that one died, this one died. Oh, don't let this one die. Send us your money. I says, no, how about we go over there and get that kid out of that hospital that you're killing him in and bring him someplace where he can be healed. You show a parent that has a child dying of cancer a method by which that child can be 100% healed, they're going to listen to what you have to say. That's how you get that third angel's message into those communities. So it's a very, very powerful method. And today, I mean, come on, you can't throw a stone without hitting somebody that's sick. I mean, you're going to run into somebody somewhere that's got some physical ailment. That's one of the blessings of being in today's world. Everything's either got MSG in it or pork fat or something. I mean, whatever, you know, the people are eating out there, it's just killing them. So let's take advantage of what the devil has given them. Take advantage of the disease that they have and, you know, use that to bring Christ to them. Isn't that what Jesus did? What was the, you know, the main crux of Jesus' message, of course, was, you know, the truth and what have you, the present truth and the gospel message, even the prophetic message. Well, what did he do everywhere he went? Healing the sick. That's what we should be doing. So I think we, you know, this thing that we're going to, this convocation in Indiana, it's going to be, I hope, you know, if we can get one or two messages on this health message, that would be nice. I mean, I know we're getting one. I don't know how many that Gary and Elizabeth can do it for. Anybody else wants to do one, too. That would be nice. But anyway, let's end it here. We'll pick it up next week at letter 67, March 30th, 1896. Give me my highlighter so I can mark it, and then I'll just highlight it in the computer on a website tonight after Sabbath. So anyway, I'll be back in a minute. No, wait, are we singing? Oh, yeah, that's right. We sing first, and then Mondo is going to do the children's story this week. So, but I got to get a drink of water. I'll be right back. You want to go right into the... What are we singing before I... Heaven came down and then redeemed. All right, so I'll be back in a minute. Well, we'll all be back in a minute.